Thanks, Simon. I have to tell you, if the Holy Spirit says to me, Simon, he speaks with such conviction, I'll do it. But I'll be probably scared stiff out of my mind when it happens. A voice from heaven coming down. Oh, okay. Yes. So I can see you guys looking at me in a funny tone of voice. I don't know. Have you ever heard a voice from heaven? Because it seems like you guys. I haven't. I get an inner conviction, which is something that actually started long, long, long time ago. See, I got saved, and I have shared this before. I got saved the night after Nicole was born, the next evening. She was born on the 15th of August. I was saved on the 16th. And the guy who preached was an ex-volleyball player turned missionary with an organization called YWAM. His name was Floyd McClung. But it was the coolest preacher I've ever seen in my life. It was not like a Doomney at all. He stood there with a mic in his hand in his pocket, and he was just so relaxed. It wasn't like he was trying to prove anything. I was immediately captivated by this guy. And then it was part of a missions week. That Wednesday evening, he preached about Star Trek. And when he said Star Trek, he had me, because I'm a Trekkie. I love Star Trek. I've watched it since it was on TV, and if I get an opportunity now to watch it, I still watch Star Trek. Now, for those of you who don't know Star Trek, it's that with the SS Enterprise, you know, the spaceship, where they had all these weird technologies, like people can dissolve like water and go like, woo, and then they go somewhere else. They get teletransported, and the doors close, making shh sounds. You know, it's really cool. The costumes for the early shows weren't that cool, but it got better. But apparently the show was developed because they wanted to break down stereotypes. They wanted to create the idea that, hey, people can actually be different. But I didn't care about that. All I liked was to boldly go where no one has gone before. I love that. And that evening, that guy, that was the point of his sermon. He said, if you said yes to Jesus, you receive his salvation. He'll take you boldly where no one has gone before. And I can say to you that he's taken me to places I never thought I would go, but that's the reality. That's what I love. I love the Star Trek, that sense of going. Although, by nature, I'm not a very naturally adventurous person. Very, very conservative. But Peter, in this story, was a Trekkie, if you think about it. See, the backstory, I'll tell you, we couldn't read the whole everything that we had to read because it was just too long. But what happened was, last week I told you that persecution started around about chapter 4 of Acts. And it started, and so the people scattered. They just went for it. They didn't want to stay in Jerusalem. But strangely enough, the apostles stayed. They tried to minister and convince the leaders of Jesus. But because everybody scattered, they would have gone and go and visit the people. They would do these support tours, if you like. And one of these support tours was, for instance, to the city of Samaria. Because what happened was, God was busy with Peter breaking down preconceived ideas. So one of the guys who scattered was an evangelist with the name of Philip. He comes to Samaria, he begins to preach there, and the whole city is converted. So the apostles back in Jerusalem hear about this, and they send Peter and John, say, hey, go and check this out. Go and check out what's happening, and if so, pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So they get to Samaria, and guess what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out on these guys like you cannot believe it. It is unreal, to the point where Peter and John actually realize, God actually loves the Samaritans as well. Now, you see, for those of you who don't know what the difference was, they were like not pure Jews. They were intermarried. And so the Jews could mix with them. They just preferred not to. You know those people? They're sort of all right, but you actually don't want to mix. That were the Samaritans for them. So that was the first baby step. On another support tour for the people, Peter gets to a place called Lydda. And there's a guy who's lying, he's bedridden for, I think, 6 years or 8 years, a long time. And Peter heals him. In the name of Jesus, he tells him, I love this. It was something my mom always told me, make your bed. So he tells this guy, hey, make your bed. So the guy takes up his bed and he walks out. And the news spreads through the whole town. Everybody sort of begins to turn to Jesus because this is quite amazing. But neighboring town, not far away, there is called Joppa. And in Joppa, there was a lady that the whole community loved, but she died. And her name was either Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on which language you prefer. So they sent people to Lydda. Peter, we've heard about what you've done. Please come and help. So Peter comes to Joppa, prays for Tabitha. Now imagine your cousin phones you and says to you, all right, listen, I would like you to come and pray. A friend of mine has died. I would like you to raise it from the grave. You know, that's what I would like you to do. I would have experienced some pressure. I don't know about you. I would have said sort of, I'm not sure what you had for breakfast, but it must have been good. Probably locally grown in your backyard, whatever mushrooms you had there. But the fact is he went and she got raised back to life. But there's in that passage, there's a little thingy that we miss. It said that he stayed at the house of Simon the Tanner, which doesn't mean anything to us. But if you were a Jew, you would have soiled yourself at that point in time. Because you see, a tanner worked with skins and carcasses. So it meant that a tanner was ritually unclean. He couldn't do Sabbath. He couldn't do Passover. None of those things. He couldn't celebrate. He could, if he worked during the day, at night, he could actually do a little cleansing ritual. But the moment he got back to work, he was unclean again. So the people looked at the tanner and said, we will buy your leather products and we'll do business with you. But actually, you know, we're not quite sure whether you're breaking the law or not. It was like a shady, you know, sort of, you have to give them the benefit of the doubt up there. And Peter stayed with Simon the tanner. So he had the experience of the Samaritans. And then he sort of baby stepped further to the place where, is this guy now kosher or not? You know, we're not sure. But I give him the benefit of the doubt. Sitting on top of his house the afternoon, praying, waiting for lunch, he gets this vision. Blanket falls from the air with all these unclean animals in, with the instruction that Paul loves kill and eat because he loves hunting. You know, so he says, take a gun and shoot something. Well, he didn't have it, but that's the intention behind it. And so Peter, being Peter and a good Jew, goes, nope, not going to do it. And then God speaks to him and says to him, don't call unclean what I call clean. And then Peter, being Peter, he does it three times in a row. It's like, no, I'm not going to do this. And then all of a sudden, the vision disappears. The blanket gets taken up into heaven. And I love the NIV said, he was wondering. The Greek there is a little bit stronger. It was in our common day language, he would say, what the hell was that about? Trying to figure out what just happened. And then you get three men knocking on the door at that point in time. Not half Jews, not somebody who might be ritually unclean, like proper Gentiles. That you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to even go to their home. Peter, even still trying to figure out this vision, doesn't go immediately to them. It's only when in Hermann's voice, the Holy Spirit says, Peter, go down. You know, that type of thing that he goes down. And he invites them in and they have supper together. And the next day they go and they meet Cornelius. But the Holy Spirit had to tell him, listen here, this is your next baby step. Off you go. So he goes to Cornelius. He arrives at Cornelius' house. And he still, they've got no idea what's going on. He actually walks in and tells this guy, listen here, I'm not supposed to be in your house. I'm taking a chance here. I can get killed for this, but. But then he says, so why did you want me here? And the guy tells him, he said, listen here, I was praying and an angel appeared to me and said to me, Peter lives in Simon the Tanner's house. You'll find him there. Get him here and whatever he tells you, just go with it. And that is when he started, when he realized the penny dropped for him, he realized, you know what? God loves all people. That God has got no favorites, shows no partiality. He loves everyone. But there's this in this journey of Peter, it's like the one baby step upon the other, which is actually quite nice, because there are those two points that you can take out from this journey of his. And the first one is this: we've all got lines of disqualification. As you sit here, you've got a line of disqualification. Yeah, don't act all holy now. You know what I'm talking about. We've all got this. There are people now, we might be, I've been taught, you don't associate with Blue Bull supporters. You know, that you might have grown up that way. Or you might have been, you might have looked at somebody's behavior and go like, no, that's a problem. Or whatever the thing might be. But we've got people that we distance ourselves from, that we go like, no, I'm not going to go there. We would rather avoid them. Not because they're not lacquer people, but because there's something that we go like, don't want to go there. And we all do it. We've all got these lines of disqualification in us that we say, okay, well, you qualify, you don't qualify. And what is so amazing is that God takes Peter one little baby step at a time without him having to figure it out. It's like, I've got a Labrador, which is the most brilliantly scared of water Labrador in the known universe. We've got the only one who can't swim. But my Labrador is fat and stupid, but I love him. So what happens is, if you take a tennis ball or a stick and you throw it too far, just, I mean, by far, I don't mean like far, far. It must be like just 10 meters away from me. Then he either flops down and he lies, or he just doesn't know where the ball went. You know, he's that stupid, my Labrador. But what happens with us is, and with Peter, is God didn't take the stick and throw it. Said, hey, you're supposed to go and minister to Gentiles. No, there were baby steps. Baby steps in terms of, oh, first the Samaritans. Oh, God loves Samaritans. Go figure. Oh, this guy was unclean. Shh, but I have to stay with him. Okay. Now a Gentile. Where God takes him on this journey, baby step by baby step, to break down his preconceived ideas about who he thought God loved. Because you must understand, this guy grew up. This is what he knew. People would say, oh, he can't mix with those people. They stayed away from the Samaritans because they thought this was God's will. They stayed away from the Gentiles because they thought this was God's will. They stayed away from the ritually unclean because they were taught this is God's will. So Peter was doing what he thought was God's will until God showed him, it's not my will. I want something else done. And that is something that you and I can learn from Peter's story, that there's these baby steps that where God takes us to the places where he takes our lines of disqualification and he breaks them down, because God is the God who loves everyone. But the only other beautiful thing about those baby steps, and this is the second point that you can take out of this, is I love this picture. It's as though God went to Peter and he said, hey, Pete, come and walk with me. And they're just walking. He just walked with him because, and you know, and walking with God led him to the Samaritans. And walking with God led him to Simon the Tanner. And walking with God led him eventually to Cornelius' house. But it was born out of this, not Peter understanding, not being able to say, thou art the Logos, or having this thing figured out. It was just Peter doing life. Hey, we've got people out there who are scared of the Jewish leaders. Let's go and visit them. And while he was walking, that's where he's step one, step two, step three. And in the process, he discovered something about God. Because, and Peter was important in this, and this is Jacques' opinion. It's not the opinion of our sponsors or the denomination. But you remember how Jesus said that he gave Peter keys? If you think about it, Peter was the guy, if he did it, everybody could do it. You know? So when it came to the Jews, guess what he did? When he started preaching to the Jews, it was as though he unlocked the door for the gospel to go to the Jews. When he went to the Samaritans, everybody went like, oh, Peter's been there. Okay, oh, no, it's all right, guys, we can go. To the Gentiles, he's the one that presented the gospel to the Gentiles. And strangely enough, after this, you don't read about Peter a lot in the book of Acts anymore. It was as though that door was unlocked. It was open. But it was by walking with God all the way that he just came and did the thing that God wanted him to do. Unlocking. Unlocking. And making it legal for others to do it. So, we've got lines of disqualification, don't we? It might be based on race, might be based on gender, sexual orientation, profession, might be based on religion, or even sometimes, and this is a scary one, even on the church they attend. I want to say, if do you remember Pastor Doom? The guy who sprayed the guys with the doom? Yeah. What was your first response after you stopped shaking your head? Like, hell, I'm not going to that church. I'm going to smell like a cockroach when I come out of there. Whatever it might be. We've got lines of disqualification. And the first thing that you and I have to do is just to acknowledge, hang on. I've got lines of disqualification. And that makes me a little bit like that Pharisee in Luke 18. You remember the two guys that went to the temple to pray? The one guy's dressed in his Sunday's best, standing there, the Pharisee, going like, oh, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like the rest. You know, I don't have affairs, I don't drink, I don't do this. Actually, I fast twice a week and I pray and I tithe and I do all of these things. Aren't you lucky that you have me? The other guy, the tax collector, stands there, he beats his chest and goes, Lord, just have mercy on me. Jesus says it's the tax collector, not the guy who had his stuff together, that left the temple justified. There's no such thing as half grace. You're either saved by grace or you're not. But if we look at people, and I go like, oh, there's the line of disqualification. Actually, we're a little bit like the Pharisees that says, yeah, no, I know I've been saved by grace, but hang on. I've played a role in this. I've done a couple of things, right? Yeah. I'm quite a good chap, you know, and I stick to the speed limit sometimes. You know, those type of things. Yeah. No, I don't. I don't even try. I've given up trying to stick to speed limits. If they make me president of South Africa for a day, I will drop speed limits first thing. That will be my first proclamation. Because I wondered why 60 kilometers an hour, because it takes you forever to get there. But that's a discussion for another sermon. Here's the thing. You either saved by grace or you're not. There's no in between. And when you recognize in yourself a line of disqualification, you know what it means? You think that you've played a role in this. You think that you can claim something. And we just can't. Bible's quite clear about that. Your best efforts, you get an A for effort, but double F for flunking. Because it doesn't, you're not going to get there. God is the God who loves. But he also wants us to be trekkies. He wants us just to, you know, walk with him. It's one of the most fundamental pictures in the Bible. You know, walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the night. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to figure it out. He doesn't want you to have all the answers. There are people who try and do that and they fail miserably. All he wants from you is just walk with me. Can you see him just coming to you and say, hey, just come and walk with me. When he called the disciples, he said, hey, follow me. Same call today. That he says, listen here, just follow me. Just walk with me. In the process, you will boldly go where no one has gone before. To the Gentiles, to the ritually unclean, to even the half-breeds. He'll take you places you never thought possible. But the call is to walk with him. We've got a lot of people out there that are desperate to connect with God. Desperate to connect with God. Cornelius had heard about this God of the Jews, this Yahweh. And he prayed, gave alms. Actually, the Bible says, it was the angel said, what he did, his prayers and his generosity were like memorials before God. Heaven took notice of it. He had heard the rumors about this Jesus who could have been the Messiah. He had heard those rumors. But he couldn't connect the dots. And it was only when God helped Peter, through his intervention, step over the lines of disqualification, that he was able to connect all the dots for Cornelius, and that the Holy Spirit could come and minister to Cornelius, his family, and all his buddies. People out there, they're desperate to connect. And so our call is this. If you recognize in yourself your lines of disqualification, okay, which you do have, pray a simple prayer. Ask God to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Let him remind you of how lost you actually were before he got hold of you, so that you can realize there's nothing that you can do that can earn you salvation. And then the second thing would be, just walk with him. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work. Some of you that are not pensioners, okay, or to Varsity. Shame. You're going to sit online or whatever you're going to do. But you're going to do life tomorrow. But walk with him. Imagine how different your day would be if God would walk with you the whole day. Or if you would walk with him the whole day. Just imagine him there. You know? And you don't have to figure it out. There's no pressure about this. This is just you walking with God. Then again, say, Lord, for better or for worse, today I give to you. Let's see what happens. And then you see what happens. He'll boldly take you where you never thought you would go. And not in a scary way, but in an exciting, life-fulfilling way. Does that make sense? Good. Let's pray. Father, first thing we need to acknowledge is that we all disqualify people. All of us do that. Lord, and part of the reason that we do that is because we do believe deep down that we're a little bit better. My prayer is that you will restore for each one of us the joy of our salvation. That you will remind us and make us aware of this truth. That it was not by our own works, but by your death and resurrection, Jesus, that we can live, that we can connect with you, Father. So with David, we want to pray, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And then, Father, my prayer is also that you will give us the grace just to walk with you, that it will be not a place of performance, but that it will be a place of relationship, where we will not try and figure things out and preempt or do a lot of stuff, but that we will just walk with you. Lord, life in you is so fulfilling. It's so amazing. Help us to discover that and take us to places and to people we never thought of. Help us to be trekkies and boldly go where no one has gone before. We ask, Father, all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.